Thanks very much. It's great to be here and talking on such a really important topic, isn't it? I know you've been in this series thinking about the love of God. And I mean, it's these days that we're living through, I don't think any of us would dispute the fact that the world is in a particularly dark place, or we're certainly seeing the darkness in a way that is so evident through our news, through the kind of crises, and in a sense, the impotence almost of government to deal with the sort of issues that we're facing. I know you've had a series just recently on creation and on our responsibility for the environment, and the struggle that world leaders are having to do anything about it. We're in a world that is in trouble. And what are the solutions to that? Well, we've been singing about the solutions, haven't we? And I think sometimes we can take a word like love and the importance of love, and because it's a word that's used so freely in our culture, its content has been so diluted. And yet, when we look at the love of God as expressed through the life of Jesus, we see what depth and power it really has to transform lives. Just think for a moment of, well, actually we've been hearing some of the projects just this morning, but just think for a moment about those people that are in your life who aren't loved or who feel unloved, and the damage that does to them. It doesn't take long to appreciate what a difference, a creative power it is when somebody feels valued and feels that their life has significance. That's what love does to somebody. It's not about feeling kind of warm fuzzies, is it? And it's not actually, again, world definition of love is so often it's emotion, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with emotions, and actually love often produces emotions, but it isn't emotion. Emotions come and go. I've been married 42 years now, so going pretty well with Zoe, my wife, but if she only knew I loved her when I have a warm fuzzy, that our marriage would be in a lot of trouble, because, you know, those come and go, don't they? But we do have this, I guess I'd describe it as a kind of devaluation of what love actually is. And as a church, as Christians, we have access to the one who is love, and whose power to transform lives is through love, through his love for us and our love for others. That's fantastic news, isn't it? The trouble is, and I guess in what I want to share today, I'm admitting my own weaknesses in this. I'm sure, actually, even in sharing what I'm sharing, many of you will know this and be further on in this than me. So please don't hear what I'm saying as being somehow I'm now an expert on the subject that we're dealing with. But what occurs to me is that it's really important for us to grow, and for me to grow, in my appreciation of the love of God for me and for you and for the church. And here's the challenge. I know it as a theology. I mean, I've heard it umpteen times. I mean, you everywhere you look through the New Testament, through the Bible, we read of God's faithfulness, of his love for us. But there are a lot of Christians who don't feel loved, aren't there? And there are all sorts of reasons for that. And we need healing in order to appreciate more deeply the love of God into our lives and to open ourselves up to the transforming power of that love. Just think then for someone in your experience who feels unloved, and it brings home to me, or it will bring home to you, what a difference it would make when they begin to realize, or if I began to realize more deeply, how God views me. Again, I know the theology, but I want to get more deeply into the fact that God has shown his love and the power of this love in the most extraordinary way. A, by stepping into this world, being prepared to make himself vulnerable, to come into this world, not in the omnipotent power of God, but as a human being in vulnerability. And to give his life for us in order that we might have his life. It's an extraordinary love, and it's something that I can say, but I want to experience. So, that's my introduction, as it were. And I guess what I'm saying in this introduction is that there are all these other messages out there that have a real influence in our lives. We live in a culture which basically says you're not good enough. I mean, that's how a consumer culture works, isn't it? I mean, it basically is saying to us time and time again, unless you look in a certain way, unless you're in possession of certain things, then you're not acceptable, or your life isn't sufficient. And the gospel is so countercultural in these things, but we swim in a culture that is constantly giving a message of discontent. You know, that's how it works. And I'm not suggesting for a minute that you and I are walking around feeling discontent, but I am saying that kind of culture, that subversive undercurrent in which we live, undermines the fact that actually God is saying something completely different, that I value your life and I love your life. I was going to share an example from my own experience just to illustrate the challenge of living into the truth, which is really what, as Christians, I think we're constantly seeking to do, not simply to know it, but to live into it. I'll say a bit more about that in a minute. But using myself as an example, and certainly not by any means suggesting that my experience is in any way worse than others, but one of the impacts of our life and our life experience is the way it then either helps or hinders our appropriation of the life that God wants to give us. And in my case, my parents were Christians. They loved me, so I had a good start, you could say. But when I was 8, my mum died. She, in her early 30s, developed cancer and she died. So I lost my mum, and it disrupted our family life. As it happens, we were living miles away. We were living in the West Indies. My dad was a missionary, at least to youth, working in Jamaica. And we had to come home. We came back to Bristol, because I am a Bristolian. We ended up living with my grandparents back in Bristol. But it was a huge disruption. Of course, when you're 8, you don't really analyze all of this. It's just life. Life is happening, isn't it? But then Dad had to get another job, and he couldn't find a job in Bristol, in Britain. And in their wisdom, what actually then happened was the suggestion was made to him, well, why don't you go back to the West Indies and extend the work you were doing? And my sister and I, we were then, as it were, adopted by my grandparents for a period of time. And then we ended up, because my grandparents were getting on a bit, we were then sent off to boarding school. But the effect of all of that, I now realize, and I've talked back with Zoe, with my wife, quite a bit about this, perhaps even more recently than was that we actually lost both parents. We lost my mum because she died, but actually we lost my dad too, because he kind of disappeared off the scene for a period of time. He did come back, he did get remarried, and we did kind of reform our family. But lots of disruption. And what's that got to do with the love of God? Well, only this, in that what I've found I've had to work on as a Christian is somewhere in me is this sense of the absence of the Father. You know, God is present with us, we know. God is loving towards us. But some of my formative life experience was that those who were most important to me and close to me weren't there for periods of time. And it's just an illustration. But what I'm saying is that, you know, our topic today is the importance of God's love for us, and our self-esteem, our it's not even self-esteem, our worth and our love for ourselves, our standing for ourselves, which we don't receive from the culture that we're in. And there are things that get in the way of it. And I think it's really important for us as people just to simply open up to those things in order for God to restore, renew, and to heal. And that's been, you know, sort of things that I've been working on. I'm sure in your own way you have too. So that's, as it were, the background and my kind of introduction to this this topic. And what I'm going to do, Angela was asking me, you know, what scriptures would I use? And I wasn't very helpful. there are so many we could pick on. It's so much at the heart of Jesus' message to us. But we settled on Psalm 139. So I'm just going to take some of the thoughts that come out of this psalm and relate them to ways in which I think we can grow in our experience of the love of God, and therefore ourselves grow up in our own walk with God and our maturity in terms of our understanding of our own lives. And so the first thought coming out of this psalm is actually out of just the first few verses, and I think they're so striking. It's where the psalmist writes, "You have searched me and you know me." It goes on, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You know me inside out." And actually, here's my thought coming out of this. That's actually can make me feel, or you feel, depending on your life, quite vulnerable. Because actually, real love makes us vulnerable. You see, I'm presenting to you, I'm, you know, today's preacher, and so really I'm presenting my best side, I hope. I trust you're seeing a very honorable, trustworthy, you know, man of integrity up here. But if you want to know what I'm really like, I guess Zoe, my wife, should be here, and she could give you another, you know, a bit more of the real Neil Edbrook. And so could my kids. You know, fortunately, there are two of them who've been part of the congregation here. Josh and my elder son, Jess, has started coming along. Fortunately, they're out there, so they can't give you the background. But love requires transparency. If I'm going to be confident that you really love me rather than the image that I'd like to project. And again, the culture that we're in drives us and drives people so much to present what is acceptable or what appears. And the consequence of that is we can hide. And again, it's a constant theme through scripture of what we as human beings do is hide. You know, we hide from God. I mean, it starts in Genesis. The very first thing that human beings do when they turn their back on God, Genesis chapter 3, is hide. I mean, you can't hide, but we try to hide. So what this psalm points me to is someone who is saying, welcoming the searching heart of God and saying, you know, Lord, there's nothing in me that I want to protect from you. And that means being honest. So here's my advice to me and to you, which is that I think that God really, Jesus really welcomes our honesty. And that sometimes means welcomes our doubts and our struggles and our difficulties, welcomes the unacceptable side, the things that I feel I'd be ashamed or embarrassed to admit, but which do exist, the unkind thoughts, etc. I want to present these to God, not hide them. I don't want, in a sense, see, Jesus was so not religious. And actually, in the projects we've been listening to, what we see in Jesus is this remarkable, and to the religious leaders, almost unacceptable ability to relate to people who are all the wrong people. I mean, you think about the people he chose as his disciples, you know, he welcomed them with all their flaws and weaknesses. And so I think that what I'm saying in this first thought is that I think I need to open up to the level of willingness that God has to receive me as I really am. I know we sing this song, you know, Jesus, take me as I am. You all know that one. But he does. And when I open up my life as it really is, not the forensic version or the sanitized version, then I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to heal me in areas of my life that perhaps I've never confessed or owned even. And so, you see, in his light, the psalmist says, we see light. And consequence is, I become more whole, more healthy, and I grow. And wholeness is what, this is abundant life, isn't it? It's not a life in which I'm somehow being persuaded I should be something else, but it's being someone, that the psalmist says, who is special. And Jesus sees you and me as special, as people of real value. There is nothing I need to hide. And where I am damaged and where I am broken, his heart is to heal and to restore and to make good. So I guess I'm saying that to be truly loved, it's important to know that someone loves the best of me and the worst and still loves me. And that's the message that Jesus gives to us. The good news in this is that God chooses all the wrong people. Yeah, I think this has relevance to mission. And here we are, you know, giving out invitations to people at Christmas and so on. And it's a time, isn't it, when lots of people are more open, as it were, to get involved in church services and so on. But one of the things that I come up against, and I'd be interested to know if you do, is that there are people who have this impression that, well, in order to, quote, go to church, I'm not good enough. You know, it's only good people that go to church. And so people have this impression that those who are in church have somehow got their life together, and until I get my life together, I ought really, you know, it's not really a place for me. But that's the opposite, isn't it, of what the gospel actually says. And we need to disabuse people of that idea, that God's love reaches everyone unconditionally, faults and all, and that's very freeing. That's how God sees us. Um, The second thought I'd like to pull out of the psalm is where he goes on to say, or she, where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there, and so on. You know, wherever I go, Lord, you're there. And I'd like to suggest this, that I think that one of the ways in which I can grow in my experience of the love of God and therefore my ability to accept myself and know how God values me rightly is by clarifying for myself the distinction, this is my distinction, between what I'd call the with God life and the about God life. And just by way of illustration, I'll just tell you how I became a Christian, which was a long, long time ago. But I was a student at university, and I would have said, well, I'd got it made. You know, I was actually at a good university. I was at Oxford, and I was supposedly having a great time. That's what kind of I assumed I should be doing. But I had, like most people do, a period of reality, a reality check. For all the so-called good things that were at my fingertips, no responsibility, lots of parties at weekends and all kinds of social life and all the rest of it, I kind of had this feeling, well, is that it then? is there nothing more to life than this? And, we get to that place, I think. By various routes, we arrive at this sort of point of asking ourselves questions about, what really matters, and isn't there more to it all? And I got to that point. And what actually happened was that a friend of mine, who had no Christian leanings, no Christian background, all the rest of it, he was invited by a girl that he rather fancied going out with, but she invited him along to a mission meeting that was happening in the city. And to my astonishment, he became a Christian. Instead of going out with the girl and bagging his girlfriend, as it were, what actually happened was it seems like God bagged him, and he committed his life as a Christian. And the next day, so this is one day later, he comes around and starts talking to me, and was it a complete pain in the backside, actually, because all I then began to get was, Neil, you ought to become a Christian, because he knew I wasn't, I was sort of unhappy, but, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you become a Christian? And I was really quite offended, because like I said, I had Christian parents, I'd grown up in kind of a Christian environment, I'd been taken to church, all of those sorts of things. And I knew way more than he did about God. He didn't know the Bible. I'd had the Bible read to me, and I'd been to Sunday school and all these sorts of things. And eventually, it dawned on me, as I'm sure it does on all of us eventually, I realized, the difference was I knew all about God, and this bloke, my friend, who is still a friend, I'm glad to say, he knew God. I knew about God. He was a follower of Jesus. And this is what I'm saying about this love of God. In order to grow and deepen my experience of God, I need to be with him. And the trouble with theology, and I'm a great fan of theology, but the trouble with knowing about God is that I can think about God all day, but it needn't, my thought life need not make a change to the way of my life. This applies to all sorts of things. I mean, I believe quite firmly in having a cold shower at 5 o'clock every morning. It wonders. It really wakes you up. You start the day with a spring in your step. I really recommend it to all of you. You'd be amazed what a difference it would make to your meetings here on a Sunday morning. 5 o'clock, jump out of bed, have a cold shower. And then I'll have to admit that I've never done it. I've never had one. I'm sure it's great. But faith can be like that. It can be conceptual. But how, this psalm is saying, I'm in your presence everywhere. So, you know, Jesus isn't just here on a Sunday morning, but he's here with you wherever you are. And so tomorrow morning. And I find it's quite easy for great chunks of the day or the week to pass without any awareness. And yet, if God is always present and always at work, there are always things that I might see that he is doing or saying or being that I miss. And God wants his love and his presence to be not just an episodic experience here and there, but something that we live in. In him, Paul says, we live and move and have our being. Is it possible that this love, this transforming love of God, is around us and with us every minute of every day? And the answer is yeah. Lastly, I thought I'd finish with a parable, actually. You know, Jesus, just such a fantastic teacher. And Jesus told the most profound truths about life, the world, with the simplest of stories. And I just think it's fantastic. It's just, well, it's no wonder, I mean, who he is, that you know, we're often now, these days, we're still discovering the power of story to convey truth. And I'm kind of in a healthy way, I hope, really envious of the way Jesus uses parables. So I'm going to use a parable just to try and wrap up what I'm trying to say. And it's simply this, that I'm saying that God's love is active, present, with us, but we need to open ourselves up, be honest with him, be vulnerable with him, and recognize that that the availability and desire to be part of us is constant. So that's what I'm saying. But how might we kind of take hold of this? And I just want, the parable I want to use is simply a TV program, which you can tell me whether you've watched The Repair Shop. Anyone ever watched The Repair Shop? There are a few hands, but not every hand. Okay, so I better just say what it is. It's definitely some people would say, oh, it's a program for grandparents, which I am. I can assure you it's not. I mean, it's a program for anybody. But if you only watch it once, I suggest you watch it for this reason. It's my parable. Because I think The Repair Shop is like a parable for the church. It's where people take all kinds of things, all sorts of things which are precious and of value to them, which have got damaged. And honestly, the range of things that they take to this, a bunch of experts actually, is extraordinary. You know, it might be old fluffy toys that they'd had when they were children, or their grandparents had, or their mementos, or their pieces of furniture, or their musical instruments. The range is enormous. But what marks out these items that they take is their preciousness and value to the person. And they just would love to have them restored to how their former glory, if you like. And the program takes you through the restoration. But the reason I'm saying this is a parable is because actually what is evident and what comes out in the program is that it's not just the object that gets restored. It's the person who's brought it. It's like a parable of restoration of people who've got damaged and hurt and who need repair. And so the climax of the program every time, and I guarantee if you watch enough episodes, it'll make you cry because it's so moving, that they come in back to the workshop and there's this great reveal, and the thing that's been repaired is suddenly uncovered. They usually cover it up and it's uncovered. And they're confronted with what was like a wreck, with it being restored. And sometimes, you know, their comment, I said, well, it's almost better than it ever was. It's so new. And they burst into tears, not just because it's the object there, but because of all the associations it has, of the relationships. And it's the relationship of this thing to their life and to their family. And that's my parable to leave us with. That's what God's love does in you and me. It takes our cracked and broken bits, brings us into this repair shop, which is his love, and restores and renews us. And that's what this psalm finishes with. It says here, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So I just want to pray. Lord Jesus, I so long to live, not simply know, live in the love of God, this transforming, restoring, renewing love that you offer to us, which is your life. I pray this morning that you open our eyes to that, and that where we're broken, in the areas perhaps that we've hidden, where there's damage, Lord, you see it, and your heart is to restore and renew us in those things. Help us, we pray today, to grow into wholeness, into the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.